2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to talk about the real thing tonight. The real thing. Have you discovered the real thing? Probably you have if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? Give me some synonyms. What's a Christian? Somebody who's
saved by grace.
Saved by grace?
Redeemed.
Little Christ.
Justified.
Sanctified. A lot of words we could use. Redeemed, somebody said. There are a lot of words. Technically, being saved means that we're part of the body of Christ, doesn't it? Something happened spiritually when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, meaning we became part of the body of Christ, the family of God. His death became mine. His burial, His resurrection became mine. And I'm raised in Christ to newness of life, baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Should people be able to tell that we're saved? They certainly should. Matthew 7:17 says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." So if we're going to be good trees, we'll have to bring forth good fruit, and corrupt trees, they bring forth corrupt fruit. So they'll be able to tell. John 7 and verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Talking about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's visible, right? Because the Spirit of God within us bears fruit. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. That brings us to another passage, our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me give you a little context. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's ministry was called into question at Corinth because of the Judaizers, the false teachers moving in. And the first seven chapters are Paul's defense of himself, of his ministry, his message, his motive, his methods at the Corinth church and the people at Corinth. In chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, he speaks of reconciliation and how God has given him the ministry of reconciliation. You recall that portion? Jesus Christ has the ministry of reconciliation. He laid that upon Paul. It's laid upon each of us, reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? It means to be restored into favor with God. We were His enemies, now we're His family. We were adamantly opposed to God, and now we embrace Him with God-like love. Reconciled to God. He urges all of the Corinthians, Paul urges all of the Corinthians to be reconciled, to be restored to favor with God. In chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled of God." Be reconciled of God. So it's the ministry of reconciliation in chapter 5. In chapter 6, Paul starts to speak about sanctification, but you don't see the word. The context is the practical sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified anyway? Give me a definition. Separated, set apart, that's the idea. And there's a positional sense in which we're set apart in the mind of God when we're baptized into Christ, right? That's positional. All of those 11 chapters of Romans, we learned about our positional truth. But there's a practical separation as well. We're responsible for that. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit to do what He tells us. And if we do, we will of necessity be separated from that which is ungodly. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And what is the answer? It has none. Righteousness and unrighteousness is not supposed to fellowship. And what communion hath light with darkness? Again, the answer is none. And he goes on there, down to verse 17. Wherefore, he says, since they don't mix, like oil and water don't mix, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we're supposed to separate. That's a practical thing as well as a positional truth. And there are two sides of the same coin. Now, both reconciliation and sanctification, and we looked at those just really briefly, I know, they're possible only because of the grace of God. Would you agree? It's only because of God's grace that we can even talk about these things and have any understanding of them. For our reconciliation, so that we could be saved, he offers the grace of the gospel. He gives us the gospel. The fact that the Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and that is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For our sanctification, he gives us instruction in the Word. He also gives us something that we perhaps take for granted. He gives us a live-in tutor, the person of the Holy Spirit, to live within our hearts, teaching us about the things of God. And if we listen, if we're good pupils, then we'll be separated. We'll separate ourselves. God offers grace for everything that we need. Everything that we need to make it through this life and get to the other end and say, I was successful. God gives us that by grace. It's all by His grace. In chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul pleads with the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. That verse always causes me a little pause when I get there. Receive the grace of God in vain. Look at the verse. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. What does it mean if something is in vain? Well, it's meaningless. It's worthless. You would make no application of something that's vain. You would treat it like it's worthless, because that's what vain means. When God's grace is received in vain, lost people don't get saved. If they receive the grace of God in vain, and the grace that saves us is the gospel, if they receive that grace and the wooing of the Holy Spirit, that's the grace of God. They don't deserve that. If they receive it in vain, as if it were worthless, they'll never be saved. To believers, we receive God's grace, don't we? It's continue. It's new every day. The believer will live in sin. He'll be overcome by sin, and he'll live a defeated life, right? Without the grace of God. Or if we receive the grace of God in vain. There's a lot of room for thought right there. Receiving the grace of God in vain. God's grace to you, poured out to you every day, provision, answered prayer, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, a live-in tutor, conviction of our sins, all of these things, the grace of God. The point is, when we receive and appropriate the grace of God properly, it changes lives. Unsaved lives, they become saved. Christians become disciples of Christ if we receive the grace of God. It becomes obvious, too, to others. Which is my point right now. It becomes obvious to others, even to believers, it's obvious if somebody's receiving the grace of God in vain. I don't want to get too specific here, but do you know anybody? God is so good for them and they ignore Him. Are you ever at all like that? God tries to teach you. God gives you His Word. God moves on your heart by the Spirit, and you forget it just like that and go on about your business. That's receiving the grace of God in vain. But others can see that. If they know you, if they watch you well, they can see if you receive it in vain, or if you receive it and you embrace the grace of God and you obey the Spirit of God, they know that you have the real thing. Grace received produces salvation. I think that's probably what he means in the first two verses here. Let's look at the first two verses. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2 is in parentheses. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's today. It's time to be saved. Are there any other verses that ascribe the grace of God to a person being saved? There are lots of them. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You see, they understood that God had a plan, that he was going to work this plan, that it included salvation. They were writing down things, the prophets of old, they were writing down things about the Christ, the Messiah. They didn't even understand them. They got through and they studied their own writings to see if they could figure out what it meant. And they came to the conclusion, according to this verse, that it was meant for people after them. People to whom the end of the world would come. People, especially believers, know that you have the real thing. When they see that you have responded to God's grace unto salvation, it's an evident thing. I know a lot of people, if you ask them, they'll say they're saved. Do you? A lot of people, and a lot of them are kind of the ones who, they spurn the grace of God. They turn their back on God. For talk's sake, they're saved, but when it comes to living it, they're not at all interested, and they know nothing about it. But they call themselves saved. If you were trying to win a friend by showing kindness, when the person you're trying to show kindness to does not respond well, people notice that. They notice your kindness, and they notice the response of the other individual. They notice if they're cruel in return. You try to say something nice, and they insult you. People also notice if those individuals respond to you in like mind, in like heart. People notice that, and they're glad. They're glad about it. In that same way, people notice how we respond to the grace of God. They know how we respond to the grace of God because even in their subconscious mind, maybe it's not right up front, but they know there's a God. And they know you're a churchgoer, and then they watch you to see how you respond to the graces of God, particularly among Christians, but certainly unsaved people as well. If you're not a Christian tonight, and I know that everybody here professes to be a Christian, but if someone were not a Christian here tonight, it would be because they've received the grace of God in vain. There are a lot of people like that. A lot of people like that. If God's grace, it is God's grace that we have to respond to be saved. It's not the preacher, right? Oh, he can do a great job. He can give this tear-jerking invitation. It's not responding to the preacher that will save, though, right? Not a fancy story or a wonderful illustration. A sower doesn't produce fruit. It's the seed. The shepherd doesn't produce sheep. It's the sheep who produce the sheep. A preacher doesn't produce Christians because of a prayer or response to some raising of the hand or a service or even a baptism or the Lord's table or any of those things. God's seed of grace is the gospel, and that's what brings people to Christ. They respond to God's grace. So you know what we really need to give them is what God has done. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. It's not my persuasive ability. They'll never be saved. No matter what I say, no matter how much they like me, they can't get saved for me because of something that came from my head. It needs to be that gospel that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the cross work of Christ. Have you received His grace? Has that seed taken root in your heart? Do you confess Christ before others, unashamedly, identifying with His name? Christians do. Christians do. But God's grace doesn't end in salvation, does it? As I said before, it just continues. It's on and on. As long as we live, and that's forever. Have you received His grace? God's grace does not end at salvation. Verses 3 to 7 talk about grace received causing Christians to react differently in their trials. Paul, again, probably the best example. Verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience and affliction and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, he ministered with a lot of patience. Most would have given up. How could he keep going? It was the grace of God. Paul didn't spurn the grace of God. He accepted the strength that God gave to overcome the obstacles. And Paul's trials could be categorized. Look at personal difficulties. He talks about afflictions, that's troubles or pressures from without, within. There's necessities, that would be hardships in life. Impositions, you know, he's supposed to be here and somebody required him to be there and somebody didn't show up. Impositions, necessities, distresses, he says. That means narrow spaces. Like being the only one on the jury who says, not guilty. That would be, you hear stories like that. One person hangs the jury. What would you like? Well, that's distress. That's distress. He talks about persecutions and uses words like stripes, being beaten, imprisoned, tumults. That's riots and disturbance and instabilities that he came into contact with. Everyday hardship like labors, watchings, that's sleepless nights, fasting, being hungry. Paul enumerates even further in chapter 11. Flip over to verse 22 of chapter 11. Let's just read a few verses. How could he do it? Now you might be asking yourself, am I ready for what lies ahead in 2020 or 2021? I'll tell you what, if the wrong people get in office in our country, it's going to change quickly. And could change drastically for Christians. There may be persecution. How can we handle it? It'll be by the grace of God. Verse 22 of chapter 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in measure, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without. That beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. I'll just tell you this. I look at that and I say, wow, how did he do it? How in the world? If I start pouting, just all I need to do is read 2 Corinthians 11, huh? Boy, we've got it pretty easy compared to the Apostle Paul, don't we? How did he do it? It was by the grace of God. God gave him strength. God gave him direction. God gave him peace that passes all understanding. All by grace. What is grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. It's unmerited. It's a gift from God. Will he give me such gifts as that? Absolutely. Absolutely. If I'll believe and if I'll receive. Paul's response to those things that we've just talked about are back in our text, chapter 6 and verse 6. Here's how he responded. He responded by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Boy, he makes you feel good, doesn't he? We got all of that? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Kind of comes in pairs. The first pair is pureness and knowledge. Pure motive, practical knowledge. Knowledge is understanding that promotes the proper motivation and the proper actions. The second pair in verse 6, long-suffering, that's patience, and kindness, that's the golden rule. Do unto others before they get to do you. No, that's not the golden rule. That's the rule that a lot of people live by. What is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul lived by that rule. The third pair, the Holy Spirit, probably talking about his fruit, and love unfeigned, that's sincere love, agape love. The next group is in verse 7, the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness. What part of the armor is called of righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's practical righteousness. It's not imputed righteousness. We wouldn't need to put that on. It's already been put on. But practical righteousness, just doing the right thing, will guard you, will guard your heart. And at the end of life, Paul was able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I kept the faith. I want to say that. I want to say that with the Apostle Paul. How do you react to trials? How do we react to trials? What do you do when somebody cuts you off on the road? When somebody says something untrue about you? When somebody criticizes and laughs at you because you're a Christian, a goody-goody, a churchgoer? When somebody takes advantage of your time, or when you're the only one standing and everybody else is caved? When you're in need and you have no resources? When it looks like you're sort of at the end of yourself, how do you respond? God's grace is sufficient for those times. And people are watching to see how we receive His grace. See if it really makes any difference in our lives. Patient endurance and a sweet spirit is the only possible. It's only possible. That's what Paul had all the time. And it's only possible by the grace of God. Verses 8 to 10, grace received causes us to have a positive perspective. I've been talking to you the last several Wednesday nights about perspective. A positive perspective is necessary. Look at verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now he has a good perspective of life. It doesn't depend upon our relationship to others, our popularity, he says, in honor and dishonor, in evil report and good report. If you contrast the world's perspective with the perspective that you and I ought to have in life, you would look at some of these others. Deceivers, yet true. They call us deceivers, but we know in our heart we're true to the Lord. Unknown, the world doesn't care about you, goody two-shoes. God does, though. As unknown, yet well-known. As dying, and yet we're the only ones who are alive. As chastened, okay, but not killed. as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor but making many rich, having nothing yet possessing all things. The world's perspective of us and our perspective of us. How do you define a Christian? A Christian has life. We have spiritual life. We know God now. And we're going to have fellowship with Him now. And we're going to have fellowship with Him forever. We have our bodies. We look at our bodies. They're instruments of righteousness. That's what God says. We reckon ourselves dead to sin and exercise our bodies unto righteousness. When we have a need, we should be able to look at it as an opportunity to trust God. A need. You ever met anybody like this? You say, well, that's awfully spiritual. Yeah, that's where you and me ought to be. In trials and of our faith, it's a stepping stone to maturity. An opportunity to see if we can make it through. If our faith is strong enough. Enduring. We look at sin and it's an abomination to God and it's a stumbling block for my soul. Death, I don't care. Death to me is close my eyes on this side and open them up on the other side. Perspective. You know how we can have that perspective? It's all the grace of God. It's because of God's grace that we can talk like this. People know that you have the real thing when the grace of God is real to you. And you're able to maintain a positive and heavenly perspective of things. God help us. God help me. Sometimes I get discouraged. Do you? I need to come back and read this chapter again. There's more. Verses 11 to 16. Grace received will cause us to separate from things that are ungodly. Separate from the world. Verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense, in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with darkness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath the believer with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Don't be unequally yoked. That's more than a spouse. That's a business partner. That is a bosom buddy type friend, a yoke, a friendship. He says, don't mix righteousness and unrighteousness. Let me tell you where they do that a lot. It's in entertainment. We're entertained by unrighteousness. Think about it. Don't mix light with darkness. Here, I'll give you an example. Christian rock. Light. Darkness. Don't mix Christ with Satan. You ever hear profanity from the mouth of a Christian? Don't mix believers with unbelievers. And yet there are movements one after another to cause Christians, liberal so-called Christians and fundamental separated Christians to lock arms. We need each other. Don't mix God with God's temple with idols. I know that we are the temple of God, but I was thinking of a church in Pennsylvania. I was shocked when they ran an ad in the paper and invited people to come to their Christian poker club. Can you believe it? Christian poker club. They drink, we don't. They smoke, we don't. They do drugs, we don't. They speed. They drive too fast. We don't. They curse. We edify. They go to the bar. We go to church. They're promiscuous. We're pure. They're proud and we're humble. They're stubborn and we should be meek. They cheat and we treat them fairly. They waste time. We use our time wisely. They overeat. We take care of our bodies. Did you score 100? Probably not. Here's my point. Very simply this. People will know that you have the real thing by how you respond to the grace of God. Grace received and appropriated properly in your life will result in your salvation first, but then patience in trial and tribulation. Patience in trial and tribulation. A positive perspective on life. And separation from the world and the things of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a great chapter. It's a great book. It's part of the Word of God. I hope that He'll use it in your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that You would bless us, Lord, as we partake and have partaken of the Word. Father, it's Wednesday night. It would be easy to forget tomorrow. I pray that we'll not forget. Lord, maybe our devotions tomorrow could be in 2 Corinthians 6. I pray, Father, that we would be obedient doers of the Word and not just hearers only. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus, for Your marvelous grace and love. Thank You for the promise that You're coming back soon. Thank You, Lord, for a life that's worth living. And Lord, if called upon, it would be worth dying for. A life that doesn't end when we close our eyes and our heart stops beating. A life that will endure all of time and into eternity. Father, we have so much reason to love You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.